All right, special treat this morning. How many of you are ready to jump into the Bible? Any Bible people, one time, if you love the Bible? Here at Greenhouse, we love Jesus. We center our time around the words of Jesus. And so this morning, we've got a special treat. One of my faith heroes, one of my mentors, Robbie Johnson, who's the executive pastor. You can start making your way up, Robbie. He's the executive pastor in Greenhouse Church Gainesville. Robbie and I have known each other 17 years now. He's been a mentor and a pastor in my life for almost the last two decades. All of the good stuff you could probably thank him for. All the bad stuff, I don't know who to blame, the devil. But he is just a man of integrity, probably one of the best leaders I've ever met on the planet, and an even better man. And so I'm excited to have him bring the word. One more time, can we give a wild South Florida welcome to Robbie Johnson as he brings the word.
Does anybody know who Alton Eugene is? Does anybody know who Alton Eugene is? Anybody in the house? You maybe recognize this song. Listen.
When I got history, we go way, way back. We go way, way back.
John and I,
we got history.
You saw that, right? True story. 17 years ago, my wife and I have our newborn. She's 16 now, so maybe 16 years ago. We have this small little apartment, and this guy that's in college is making disciples. And he's like, I got these four disciples. They're incredible. Could you meet with them on a Sunday afternoon? And I was like, sure. He's like, just bring something, Robbie. I mean, bring something. I'm the youth pastor at Greenhouse in Gainesville this time. And so next thing you know, there's four guys sitting on my couch, and they were the most prideful, arrogant, self-righteous. It was bad. We got done after like an hour, and I was like, I either suck really bad or those guys are not saved. You know, one of the two are happening. One of them was John Lash, and freshman at the University of Florida. We ended up connecting. John became a youth leader in the youth ministry. Nancy, his wife Nancy, which is amazing. I was, when I first came to Christ, I was her Sunday school teacher when she was in middle school. And so that's history, right? We got history. Fast forward a little bit. John's graduating University of Florida. He's like, hey, there's this guy, has lots of money. He wants to hire me for a year to travel the world to find nonprofits for him to invest in with all of his money. And I was like, okay, that's cool. And he's like, he's going to pay you and pay your expenses. He's like, yeah, what do you think? He says, great. So for a year, him and I FaceTime as he's traveling the world. And he's like, hey, I just really like Nancy. And I feel like, you remember the cardinal, the red cardinal? So John says, you know, anytime God's doing something, there's this red cardinal that'll show up. And it's a sign from God, it's God's will. And as we're FaceTiming, he's like, there it is again. And we're talking about Nancy. It's clearly God's will. Anything. Wouldn't you like someone? Isn't it true? You're like, you know, if a car drives by right now, she's for me. There's a car. She's the one. Thank you, God, you know. John gets done. He comes on staff at Greenhouse in Gainesville. So funny. We have these things. We do staff retreat. We'll do one in April where all the staff get together, and we do this competition. And we're like, hey, you know, everyone has an assignment. And one of the assignments was you have to run 50-yard shuttles back and forth, six of them, and you have to swim across the river and back. John and the pastor in Greenhouse Orlando, like, we got this. Chess out. Like, we got this. We're going to own this. Fast forward 15 minutes from that statement. John is puking in the bushes, and Troy is about to die from hypothermia. 100% accurate, all right? Fast forward a little bit more. Yeah, I remember sitting with Neil and Jamie, with Pastor Mike, his lead pastor in Greenhouse, in a hotel room in Orlando. And Jamie and Neil are talking to Pastor Mike and I, and they're like, so this girl Nancy, who is she? Like, is she the real deal? John, our John is a special young man. Is she as special? And we're like, oh, 100%, way more special than John. We got history. Last night, we're having dinner at their house, and John's like rocking Lucia, who's 6 months old now. 6 months? Eight-ish. Rocking her to sleep, puts her down, dinner's over, he's doing dishes, and like doing the dishes, you know. So I'm like, 16 years ago, that John's not doing dishes. Seeing the disciple, the man, the lover of God, you know, I was hanging out with Greg yesterday. Greg's like, I gotta be honest with you, the best disciple maker I've ever had in my life is John Lash. And so I just really want to, you know, I haven't told history like this, I feel like, since I've been preaching here for 5 years with you guys a couple of times a year. You guys are so, I know a lot of you are newer, first time seeing me. Like, John and Nancy are the real deal. Like, they love Jesus. Yeah, for real. They love Jesus, and they are amazing, and they're weak, and they're strong, and they sin, and they confess, and they're humble, and they're talented, and they're gifted, and they're all of the above. And what you see is what you get. Sitting across the dinner table last night was exactly that. A couple of hours of just sitting there processing, talking about life. You guys are just under good leadership. You really are. Some of you are considering, like, Activate maybe, Greenhouse churches are sketchy. They all are. All of us are a little bit weak and weird and all of that stuff in leadership. But you've got some, I've got history to say, I would, if I was looking for a church and I was looking for leadership and pastors to be under, it would be John and Nancy, just so you guys know. Like, if I was in this area, I would. So anyway, huge round of applause for the Lashes. Come on, church. These guys are amazing.
You and I, we got history.
Oh, it was good. I worked on that one. It took me like a day to put that together. But hey, so we're going to dive into this new series. And I'm going to launch it out. It's going to be a 7-week series leading up to Easter. Easter is April the 12th this year. There's not a lot of people that care about Easter this early. Pastors and leaders start thinking about Easter way out because it's an opportunity in our culture and community to share the good news about Jesus dying, resurrecting from the dead. So we're doing this series called The Last 7 Words of Jesus. The Last 7 Words of Jesus. And they were all when he was on the cross. And this morning, The big message, I would say, the big idea I want to download to you all this morning is this. Our sin is strong, but Jesus is stronger. Amen. Our sin is strong, and your sin is strong, and you are weak. But the good thing is Jesus is stronger and has overcome it. And we're thinking of last words. I was just thinking of some last words of some different people. And recently, you know, my son's 12 years old. He plays basketball. And one of his heroes, Kobe, passed. And his last words were on Twitter the day before, and it says, on to number 2, at King James, keep growing the game and charting the path for the next. Because the day before he passed, I don't know if you can remember, King James passed him, LeBron James, I won't call him King James, LeBron James passed Kobe on the points total. Harriet Tubman's last words, dying in 1913, she gathered her family around and they sang together. Her last words were, swing low, sweet chariot. John Wayne died at age 72 in L.A. He turned to his wife and said, of course I know who you are. You're my girl. I love you. Sir Winston Churchill, last words were, I'm bored with it all. I'm bored with it all. You know, if you had the choice right now to be your last words, and maybe you want to think about, like, what would I want to be known for? What's the last thing I would say? What would be on my epitaph? Like, what would define, like, the ending of my life, right? So Jesus actually unpacks, and the scripture gives us kind of Jesus's last words as he's, again, dying on the cross. And in just a second, we're going to read his first phrase of the 7 phrases we're going to be unpacking for the next 7 weeks. In chapter 22 in Luke, and we're about to read some scriptures in Luke 23, Jesus was arrested. After walking around, doing miracles, teaching, in Luke chapter 22, he was arrested. Remember, and then soon after that, all his disciples deny him. They scatter everywhere. Now he's alone. They bring him before Pilate and before Herod to try him, and they can't find anything, and they're going to let him go, but they're like, hey, we'll let someone go. This guy's done nothing, but they choose Barabbas to let go, and then they end up saying, no, we want Jesus to die. And we see this scene of Simon carrying the cross for Jesus as he's heading to the skull to be able to be crucified. Large numbers of people are following. Jesus turns and speaks. This is before he gets on the cross. He's like, don't weep. Weep for yourselves. There will be time to weep. There will be a time. Verse 32, and this is where we're going to pick up right now, is the story of Jesus on the cross. And his last seven words, the beginning of his last seven phrases. Stand with me as we read this passage, if you don't mind. And just three quick verses. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals. One on his right, the other one on his left. Jesus said, and he had been crucified at this point, and he's up on a cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your grace. And would it be more real this morning? Would the price you paid be more real? Would our gratitude be more real than it's ever been? Please help, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Our sin is strong, but Jesus is stronger. A couple of months ago, the storm blew through Gainesville. And one of those blistering storms with massive wind. And that night, it was coming through at 10 p.m. Everyone knew it was coming through. Our lights went out for like 5-6 hours. And I don't know about you guys, but we don't have those preparation things where, you know, you've got candles. So we're like, man, our phones weren't charged. So while we got the flashlight, all you have is your phone. We were in trouble. It was out for like 6 hours. The power comes on, 5 in the morning. All the lights in the house come on, right? And wakes everyone up. A couple of days go by. And all of a sudden, my wife works from home on her laptop. And real problem because the internet kept going out. She kept calling me. And there's a guy, a friend of mine, put together this really robust system because my wife works from home and different stuff. And the system, and some of you guys are at Breakthrough and you heard this story when you were at Breakthrough a couple weeks ago. And the system kept crashing on her. And so she'd have to unplug it and crash it. So finally, I called the guy. I was like, hey, my wife, you got to do something. This is a marriage issue at this point. The internet has become a marriage issue. And he's like, you know, just keep unplugging it. And if it gets too much, I'll probably have to replace your router. And I was like, what do you mean? He's like, well, you know, the Cox internet provides the power, but then your router takes and sends it and broadcasts it. So you have a signal, right? But the signal has no power behind it. So you need some new hardware to get that fixed. And it just sat with me. It just stuck with me a little bit because I feel like sometimes you know, storms come through our life and they've moved on. But after those storms move on, we've got lingering after effects of those storms of life, don't we? Sometimes it's a hardship. Sometimes it's a injury. Sometimes it's a relationship battle. Sometimes it's something that's blown through. Sometimes it's our disobedience and sin. And it's came through our life. We've moved on. We feel like we've got victory. But the problem is there's an hardware issue now. And what God intended for us to have the power to display our likeness to him, all of a sudden we've lost the ability because there's a hardware issue. What's happened with humanity in general is God designed us to display his power, but the problem is sin has marred it, and now there's a hardware issue. So you're like, man, it shows, even with this, it would show there's a signal in the house. So it showed, hey, I'm logged in. It showed the three bars, you know, talking about the top of your phone, where it shows, hey, you should be getting something and displaying something. The problem was there was nothing coming from it. And right now we have a form of godliness because we are made in the image, but there's no power flowing out of us. There's a hardware issue. See, we're going to get into Father, forgive them. And listen to me, if you don't get forgiveness from God, there's a hardware issue. And it doesn't matter if you look like God, you talk like God, you display all the character, you come to church, you come to microchurch, you're an activate, you're serving. If you don't get this, there's a hardware issue because you're sending a signal, but it's not the full signal. And I feel like in general, you get around Christendom, and maybe you're not a Christian and you're looking into this and you're like, man, I've met some Christians and I read about Jesus, but I'm like, and I talk to them and I'm like, Exactly. I read their posts online. I'm like, there's a hardware issue. There's a hardware issue. And if we can get what Jesus said, this short phrase, if it can go deep in us this morning, it'll change us. It'll transform us. If you can get forgiven by God, first point is this, Father. The first word, Father. Excruciating pain. Can't breathe. Nails through his wrists. We'll get into this in just a second. Nails through his feet. Dislocated shoulders. Father. And at that moment, Jesus did something for us. And I don't know what your pain is. I don't know the level of your suffering. I don't know your circumstance in this season of your life. I don't know how bad your boss is, or how mean your coworker is, or how crazy your kid is, or insane your mom is. I don't know your circumstances, your financial situation. But Jesus did something in that moment, because it's not a crucifixion. It may feel like suffering. It's not a crucifixion. Jesus, in the moment of his crucifixion, did something for us. He said, Father. He didn't go to complaining. Here's the deal with this whole Jesus thing. It's not about a religion. We're not asking you to conform to a religion. It's a deep level relationship with God. And at the very beginning was at the crucifixion in his utmost pain. He knows he's got a father he can go to. The problem is we're still back at the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. You know what they did? God comes showing up. Adam and Eve go running and hiding behind the fig leaves. They're like, uh-oh, here comes God. See, Jesus was like, in the moment of suffering, at the crucifixion, he said, Father. It's relational. It's intimate. See, Jesus didn't come to establish a new worldwide religion. He came to help us have a relationship with God, to destroy the barrier. And right there in your moment. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you came in with today. All of us have junk. I was talking to a brother this morning. And I said, how is everything, right? That question. How's the question? He's like, well, I mean, you're going to talk about my marriage. Or we're going to talk about my job. Or we're going to talk about my finances. Or we're going to talk about my parenting. Or we're going to talk about my student loan debt. I mean, what are we going to talk about right now? Because there's a lot with life. Are you talking about my personal health? I mean, that question, how is life, is like, it's a little tricky. I mean, good. I'm here, you know. I mean, I'm here. There's a lot into that. But in those moments, in your crucible, in your crucifixion, whatever you're at in life right now, the real test of your understanding of how God relates to you is how you respond to him in the moment of your horizontal problem. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 12. I don't even think I have it. You can look it up later. It says, in your struggle against sin, right? Like, we all get this struggle. Oh, we got it. Come on, man. Let's go, Lizzie. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Okay, someone's like, man, I've been fighting this sin so hard. Have you resisted to the point of shedding your blood? Well, no. Well, you haven't resisted. And you have forgotten, this is it, and you have forgotten the word of encouragement. I don't think this one's on here. That addresses you as sons. So, not only have you not resisted, boy, come on, man. They're in the spirit. I was testing them with that. I was just testing them. And you've forgotten the word of encouragement to you. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, right? Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Some of us, we're in the midst of discipline. We're in the midst of suffering. We're in the midst of what would feel like punishment. And we don't get, if you're not getting disciplined, and if you're not getting what feels like punishment, you're not a son or a daughter. Because that's what you get. If you're in the family, you're in the family, right? If you're in the family. So some of us are like, oh, God doesn't love me. I'm suffering. It's like, no, listen. I get that you're, and it's painful and it's real. What God wants for you in that moment is a real relationship. Where in the mountaintops, you're standing and you're looking at the sunrise. Like, God, thank you. That it's like 65 degrees in South Florida. This is like raising the dead, right? I mean, so there in the mountaintops, everyone has a relationship with God. The real test of your character and understanding God is how you're relating to him in the valleys.
And what God's trying to do is draw into you in every single moment of your life. George Mueller has a book called Prayers by George Mueller. He was in the early 1800s, little orphanage in Germany. And I'm listening to this book right now. And it's just beautiful because it's his journal. And he committed to have an orphanage for all the kids. And he committed he would never ask for a dime. So his journal's full of, hey, God, we need some milk tomorrow. Hey, God, you know, we need to pay the light bill. And it's just full of, you know, I'm really anxious, but I'll know you'll provide. So it's like, God, thank you that this person gave me, and I can't remember the currency he keeps using in this book, but the thank you for the provision for this, but now I need this. And this, and he's like, and Lord, when I was at lunch today, I remember asking you this question. All throughout the book, it's talking about he's relating and moving and being with God. That's what God longs for. That's what he wants. Last point I'll make about this. I was thinking about this morning a little bit. The role and the place of even Sunday mornings and the role of the place of microchurch, right, in your life. And I think about it, I'm a coach. I coach my son's 12-year-old basketball team. We're really good. We're undefeated. We're probably the best 12-year-old team ever in the world. And my son is the best player ever, best 12-year-old. So, but as a coach, they're in the midst of a very intense battle. And if you've ever been to the YMCA basketball game on Saturday morning at 10 a.m. with 40 parents in the gym and some grandsons and some nephews on the court right now, it is the most intense environment on the planet. And when the game is close, I mean, just go to the Y this Saturday, your Y right around here. People are screaming, calling each other names. I'm like, what's happening right now, right? It's loud, it's intense, and the players feel it on the court, and there's chaos. So as a coach, timeout. See, this is a little bit of a timeout. This is a little bit of halftime. Timeout, I pull back in. I said, hey, guys, listen. They're running a full court press. So you're not recognizing, you can't see from your vantage point because you're feeling all the pressures of life and the intensity of life in this moment. They're running a full court press on you. For real, coach? Yes. What it looks like a 2-2-1. No, it's a man press, but they're pulling you in, trapping you in the corners. I literally pull out my cool. I ordered one off of Amazon, the little thing the cool coaches do with the markers. And I'm like, guys, listen, Xavier, here's you. Cedric, here's you. Matthew, here's you. He's like, okay, cool. So move the ball here. It's a press break. We've talked about that. It's called heat, all right? If they go to a 2-2-1 press, we're going to do magic. And they're like, got it, coach. They go back onto the court. All of a sudden, they've recognized the schemes of the opponent. Come on, man. You grab a hold of that, right? So sometimes life has hit you in the face. You're talking to God. You show up, and someone steps to the microphone and is like, hey, listen, time out. They're running a full court press on you. What? I mean, I was just... Or then you get down to the half court, and I just love all this coaching stuff, and they're like, they're not playing man defense anymore. They're playing a 2-3 zone. So I'm like, hey, listen, run this offense. It'll destroy a 2-3 zone. And they're like, which one is that? Diamond. And I'm yelling all kinds of words from the whatever. And they run and like, coach, it works. And I was like, thank you. Halftime, we pull together, talk about some more strategy and you move. Micro church Sunday mornings is like timeout and halftime. And when John comes up here and brings the word, opens up the scriptures, you're like, that's what the devil's doing. Oh, I know how to handle this in my life. See, real community in micro churches, when you outline, the pressure's so real. I can't handle this. And all of a sudden they come and is like, you got this. Let me open up the book of Proverbs right now and talk about how you got this. And they help you connect with God and follow his path. I love that illustration. Does anybody else like that illustration? Maybe it's just because I'm a basketball guy. But I'm like, let's go. Does anybody, who did I lose with that illustration? Sometimes I'm telling sports things. Someone's like, I have no idea. What's a press? Are you ironing something right now? My wife's like that. I give a dance illustration. She'd be great. So, Father, I'm going to move forward in this passage. Before he says, forgive them. After he says, forgive them, he says, they do not know. In that moment,
When they've beaten him, they've whipped him, they've put a crown of thorns on his head, they've mocked him, they spit on him. And at this point, he's verging on death. He says, like, a powerful statement, which is, they don't know what they're doing. Like, they don't know. Forgive them, they don't know. I don't think we maximize other people's sins and we minimize our sins. We're really good at saying, underestimating the sins of ourself and overestimating the sins of others. And if you downplay your sin and you downplay the impact of your sin, you'll never really get forgiveness. It's why the cross is the center point of Christianity. It's the focal point. Because if you get the magnitude, the depth, the impact of your sin to you, to others, and to God, the cross matters a lot. And when you look at the wondrous cross and you gaze upon it, you're like, oh God, you had to endure that. It's the doctrine of sin, the impact of your sin. And here's the tension. It's not even like it's just your behavior sin. It's the way humans have been marked from birth. You were born into sin. It's not even like your behavior and your actions. It's the very nature you are born with. You are warped in your attitude toward God and toward life. Someone's like, well, if I am good enough and I behave enough and I do the right thing enough, I feel like today was a day God really liked me, right? Because I was really good and I had more good, kind words and I didn't curse them out of my head and I didn't flick them off secretly and I didn't. And you feel all these things. You're like, I kind of won today. God, I kind of won today, right? There's no winning. There's no winning with this hardware malfunction. There's no winning. There has to be a replacement of it. It's almost like someone's like, you know, how, give me an arrow. And the arrow is like us, right? And we're like, and you pull back and you're like, all right, I'm going to hit the target. And you shoot and you're like, boom, you missed the target. You're like, oh, I keep missing the target. I keep sinning. And you pull back and you shoot again. And you're like, I aim to the upper right. And it keeps moving. The problem is not just you and what you're trying to do. It's that your arrow is warped. And so you're like, oh man, I can't no matter what. Listen, all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. We're all messed up, right? Our only hope is not to like fix the wiring. We've got to be changed on the inside. This has to be dealt with. And the price tag of your sin to be able to be dealt with, the sin of humanity, is huge. It's the cross. I'm just going to read a little bit about the science of this crucifixion because I want you to hear the magnitude of this moment when Jesus was trying to utter these words. Because it wasn't just like, forgive them, Lord. I mean, they've emotionally damaged me. Which is significant. This was a physical turmoil and torment and the ability to be able to release that. The accused needed to be nailed to the cross while lying down. So Jesus is thrown to the ground, reopening his wounds, grinding in dirt and causing bleeding. They nail his hands to the cross. The Greek meaning of hands includes the wrist. It is more likely that the nails went through Jesus' wrists. If the nails were driven into the hand, the weight of the arms would cause the nail to rip through the soft flesh. So between these two bones right here. Therefore, the upper body would not be held to the cross. If placed in the wrist, the bones in the lower portion of the hand support the weight of the arms, and the body remains nailed to the cross. The huge nail, 7 to 9 inches long, damages or severs the major nerve to the hand upon impact. This causes continuous agonizing pain of both of Jesus' arms. Once the victim is secured, the guards lift the cross and place it on the steeps already in the ground. As it's lifted, Jesus' full weight pulls down on his nailed wrists and his shoulders and elbows dislocate. This is in Psalm 22 where it says his joints were dislocated, was prophesying. In this position, Jesus' arms stretched to a minimum of 6 inches longer than their original length. It is highly likely that Jesus' feet were nailed through the tops of his, as often pictured. In this position, with the knees flexed at approximately 90 degrees, the weight of the body pushes down on the nails and the ankles support the weight. The nails would not rip through the soft tissue
as would have occurred with the hands. Again, the nail would cause severe nerve damage and acute pain. Normally, to breathe in, the diaphragm must move down. This enlarges the chest cavity, and air automatically moves into the lungs. Inhalation. To exhale, the diaphragm rises up, which compresses the air in the lungs and forces the air out. As Jesus hangs on the cross, the weight of his body pulls down on the diaphragm, and the air moves into his lungs and remains there. Jesus must push up on his nailed feet to exhale. In order to speak, air must pass through the vocal cords during exhalation. The Gospels note that Jesus spoke 7 times on the cross. This is the first one. It is amazing that despite his pain, he pushes up to say, "Forgive them." The difficulty surrounding exhalation leads to a slow form of suffocation. Carbon dioxide builds up in the blood, resulting in a high level of carbonic acid in the blood. The body responds instinctively, triggering the desire to breathe. At the same time, the heart beats faster to circulate available oxygen. The decreased oxygen due to the difficulty of exhaling causes damage to the tissues, and the capillaries beginning to leaking water fluid from the blood into the tissues. This results in a buildup of fluid around the heart and lungs, the collapsing lungs, failing heart, dehydration, and the ability to get sufficient oxygen to the tissues essentially suffocate the victim. The decreased oxygen also damages the heart itself, which leads to a cardiac arrest. In severe cases of cardiac stress, the heart can even burst, a process known as cardiac rupture. Jesus most likely died of a heart attack. And I don't know if this kind of sit, if you can get the picture in your head of what needed to happen for our forgiveness. That's why Paul would say, like, "I boast in the cross. I preach the cross. Because in that cross, the wondrous cross, when I gaze upon it, when I look upon it, I see what I deserve." See, Jesus lived the life I should have lived, but then died the death that I should have died. The only way, there's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. It requires, when we take communion like we did just now, it's not just crackers and juice. It's this moment of like, "Oh dear God." It's where we gaze upon the cross. We look at the cross. Some of you have tattoos of the cross. You have necklaces with the cross on it. You have crosses around your house. Let when you look at the cross, it's not just to be able to decorate your wardrobe and add to your wardrobe. It is the symbol of freedom for you and I. It is the symbol, right? It's when all of humanity can look and be like, "Oh, what a love that someone would suffer so greatly for people that hate him so much." There was an old hymn penned about 300 years ago. It's "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." It says this: "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See, from this head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such a love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose such a rich crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all." Would you do me, and I'd say the application of this point of the message, would you every day this week think about the cross? Pause and reflect on the cross. Don't move on from it too soon where you realize like, "Oh God, thank you." See, your sin is strong. The sin of humanity is strong. For there to be a redemption, a restoration, a renewal, a new hardware for humanity, there had to be a great sacrifice to redeem humanity. Oh, what a sacrifice. You know, it says, "One man's disobedience brought this destruction on humanity, is what Romans 5, right? And then one man's obedience brought grace and peace. See, what Adam did and Eve did thousands of years ago marked all of humanity with a warped nature, right? So it would require one man's obedience to redeem all of humanity back to God. This one man's obedience on the cross, Jesus Christ, redeems humanity back to God. When you look at the cross, pray, I mean, just gaze at it and say, Lord, thank you, praise you, worship you. As a parent, I never, you know, you were raised, whether it be in the context of your mom, your dad, aunts, uncles, someone took the time to sacrifice financially, emotionally, fatigue, whatever, to raise you. So when I had kids, or my wife had kids, and I saw it, and it was very painful for me when I saw it. And and then to have like a one-month-old, a two-month-old, six-month-old year, I was like, oh my gosh, they're so painful. Like, it's so sacrificial. I remember my first child was about 3 or 4 years old. I went to my mom, and I was like, oh my gosh, thank you. And she's like, for what? And I was like, I don't know how you guys do it. Like, and it was this moment of when, like, there's a love, but I'm like, I remember when I had first child, and they're like, hey, watch out for like the shaken baby syndrome. Is anyone a shaken baby? You get so frustrated, you shake your baby and the baby dies. Like, it's a real problem. And I remember thinking, I was like, who are these people? I mean, how depraved are they? And then it was 3 a.m, my baby screamed, my wife is crying, can't stop it, feed everything. I'm like, and I'm driving around 3 a.m. with a screaming baby in the back of my car because my wife's like, get it out of the house. And I'm like, oh, and I was like, I'll never shake her. I'll never shake her. Can any mamas and daddies say amen to that, man? You get to those spaces where you're like, what just happened, right? It's real. It's not you preaching. I don't think we can understand what Jesus went through. I don't think we never can. We're not going to die for humanity, right? A parent, a child, and I went back to my mom and dad, and I was like, I mean, thank you, guys. I mean, financially, food, my attitude, oh, my gosh, like, thank you, thank you, thank you. You know, we're never going to experience the level of sacrifice that Jesus did for humanity. But get you in your worst moment right now, in your hardest moment, and you're like, it doesn't even compare. It's not on the same playing field. It's not on the same planet. It's not in the same universe. Thank you, God, for the cross. So it's in this space, they don't know what they do. Father, they don't know what they do. And he says these words, forgive them. Forgive them. Oh, what it, forgive them. He prays this prayer to God. God, release them. Do not hold their sin against them. Remove the bad and replace it with the good. Remove the sin. Remove the guilt. Remove the shame. I'll take it. I'll carry it. Put it all on me. See, there's a resurrection coming, but there's no resurrection without forgiveness of sins. Like, in that moment, the cross, that moment, the Good Friday, when he is being crucified for us and he says, Father, forgive them. We can't live the resurrection until we get the cross, and we can't get the cross until we get our depravity. If you get your depravity, then you can understand the purpose of the cross. You get the cross, and then you get to live the resurrection. And some of us are jumping to the resurrection. You haven't got your own depravity and humbled yourself and said, I'm in need of forgiveness. I need God. I cannot save myself. How do I do it? You move to the cross. Oh, God, thank you, right? Then you grasp forgive them. You get forgive them. Then you live the resurrection. We want to get to resurrected lives, right? He is the resurrection and the life is what he said. But we got to get forgive them. We've got to get this, like, and someone's like, man, I want to know how to forgive my family. Listen, you get the forgiveness of God, you can forgive your family. You get the forgiveness of God, you can release your enemies that keep attacking you. You get the forgiveness of God, you can bless those who curse you. How in the world would someone do what Jesus says to do in the Gospels, right? He says some pretty profound things like, pray for your enemies, bless those who persecute you. How would you do that? I've been forgiven. I've been given so much. How could I not give back? We need new hardware. Forgiveness gives us new hardware. I'm forgiven. And I don't love this. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven, right? That little cliche bumper sticker, right? And that is true for humanity on some level. And forgiveness is a big deal. I remember when I received a college student, 22 years old, Paul Huston's, you know, pothead, and a girl shares the gospel with me. I'm sitting in Santa Fe College Library, and I received forgiveness. And all the shame and all the guilt and all of that for every, I was like, oh my, this is, I remember I stood up and I went, woo! And the girl was like, oh, he's Pentecostal, you know, like. But I did. I was like, I've never felt a release of from nothing. No one human had ever given me anything like that. And I did a lot of drugs. And so nothing compared to that release of condemnation and guilt and shame. Oh, to be forgiven by God, there is nothing in this world that compares to it. In Psalm 103, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. These are the promises that come with God. There's a story of an atheist that's on his deathbed. And he's like, you know who I admire the most? And who? And he's like, Christians. And he's like, why? And he's like, because I have no one to forgive me. I have no one to forgive me. That's a powerful statement. I have no one to forgive me. There's a story of a pastor and a lot of his congregants were going to this like kind of house church movement. And the lady that was running it had like a real ability to hear God's voice. And she would have like words of knowledge or prophecies that were really on. And all these members are getting really excited about it and they're getting stirred. And so they're telling the pastor. The pastor's like, none of that's real. Like, God doesn't speak. He gave us the Bible. He doesn't speak. You know, he gave us the Bible. So he's kind of arguing with his members. And he's like, they're like, we're telling you, Pastor, it's real. And if you look at Corinthians, they're kind of arguing. He's like, all right, I'm going to go talk to her. So he sets up an appointment. He sits down. He starts arguing. And she's like, hey, listen, the good shepherd knows his voice. I know his voice. God speaks. He's still moving. It needs to be aligned with Scripture, but it's still moving. So the pastor's like, this is ridiculous. God doesn't speak. He's like, I tell you what, he tells her. He's like, I repented of a sin this morning. Ask God what sin it is. And if God tells you what sin it is, I'll believe you. So she sits there and she's like, hey, I'll ask him. So she just sits there and closes her eyes. And he's like tapping his foot, waiting, staring, knowing like nothing's going to happen. And then all of a sudden she kind of laughs. Their eyes, because she's like, And you, at this point, he's getting really nervous. She opened her eyes, and she's like, all right, he told me. And the pastor's like, well, what'd he say? She's like, he said, I forgot. Boom, right? Mic drop, that's it. As far as the east is from the west. It's just like, it's like we're still, and some of us that have been forgiven, for some reason, we're trying to crucify Christ all over again every day. We feel like he needs to die again, and I need to die a little bit. But there's like a grace, as far as the east is from the west. Oh my gosh, God, like, I can approach the throne of grace boldly, like in my time of need is what the book of Hebrews says. I can just come like those who look to him, this is what Psalm 34 says, those who look to him are radiant, their faces are never covered with shame. Like there's a radiance. When I look to you, God, there's like a radiance I have. I'm your son. Listen, my son and my daughter, just on like a human terms, I know what it is. I can feel a little bit of what it is to feel that fatherly love where I'm like, my son turns to me in repentance. I'm like, oh, son, you're my son. I'm not gonna hold anything against you. I love you, I'm for you. Do you know that forgiveness from God? That's a real question. Do you know it? What a grace. What a blessing.
All these years, I've watched some people grab it, receive it, digest it, and say, thank you. And some people walk away. And they're like, why are you walking away? And they're like, I just got a lot of things I like to do that God wouldn't be proud of. I was like, man, I'm telling you, man, if you eat this, you get this new hardware, your desires change. Your desires change. Someone's like, Robbie, did you have to stop doing a lot of things? I was like, I mean, I didn't really look at it like that. I kind of wanted to do different things. I kind of got a new router. I kind of got changed on the inside. That's the grace. It's beautiful once you catch the forgiveness. I want the worship team come on up. We're going to close with some worship. If you would, all over the room, just close your eyes for just a second. And we're going to have a time to just let this sit in. Gaze at that cross. And maybe right now, you've never just thanked God for sending his son to die on a cross for you. One time I was describing the gospel to someone and I said, this is what Jesus did for you. And he said, well, that was stupid. I never asked him to do that. Maybe he didn't ask God to do that, but he's so loving. He understood you could never be forgiven without the cross. Never know God without the cross. So right now, just thank him. Say, God, thank you for the cross. Thank you, God. And maybe this morning, you've never received God's forgiveness. Just received his mercy that endures forever. And you want to say, God, I'm so sorry for being against you. Just say that to him. Just say, God, I'm so sorry for being against you. And now I turn my face to you and I say, God, receive me. Here's my whole life. And please forgive me of my sins. And even right now, if you're praying that sincerely to God, I want you to hear, even right now, forgive them. That's what Jesus said, forgive them. I know you didn't know what you were doing. You didn't know what you were doing. You just didn't know. We didn't know. But right now, thank you, God, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just have this feeling some of you really tried to harm other people. Really tried to harm other people. And God wants to forgive you of that. He wants to forgive you of that and give you a new heart. A new heart. To love people. To love people. Now we're going to, won't you stand with me all over the room? Can I get some of our prayer team up here on the front? What we do at the close of our services here is we close by singing a praise to God and lifting our voice in song to him, which is totally biblical, right? If you'd love someone to just pray with you, pray for you, this team's going to be up here. They're equipped to just listen and pray, total confidential, and just agree with you. If you need forgiveness or you receive forgiveness and you want to help follow God and his ways of life, we want to help you do that, all right? Big time. Really want to help you do that. So we'd love to pray with you during this worship time or even at the close of service. We'll linger for a little bit. We'd love to pray for you. So let me pray and then we'll sing together. Lord, we love you. And we're going to lift our voice right now in praise to you. Thank you for redemption, restoration. Thank you for forgiveness. We honor you. Let's sing together.